Just before we turn to the scriptures, if I could just very briefly just say a few words about the work going there in South Wales, just to bring you up to speed a little bit with how things have been going since we moved over there about 2 years ago now. Just to pass on our thanks to the people of God here in the congregation for your support for the work in Merthyr. We appreciate that as a congregation. I appreciate it as the minister there. And we thank you for your prayerful and all of your practical support as well. We'd ask you to continue to pray for the work of God there. It's still a very needy part of the world. Wales is reckoned to be the least religious part of the United Kingdom. Sometimes you think England maybe has a dubious honour, but it's Wales. And that's all the more remarkable because 15 years ago or so, there were more people going to a place of worship in Wales than in any other part of the United Kingdom. And in a short space of time, Wales has seen or witnessed a very dramatic downturn in the religious climate. And of course, when we say that, we're not saying that everybody was going to a place of worship where they were going to be hearing the gospel preached in its entirety, but nonetheless it's indicative of just how bad the place has become spiritually. And so it stands in great need of the prayer support and the labours of the people of God. Now Merthyr itself, now some of your own young people were there, they can describe it a little bit more for you. Recently it was rated as the 8th worst place in Britain to live, so it's not opening its doors and inviting you to come in that sense, but nonetheless it's a very needy place in more ways than one. But we know that the Lord has an open door there, and there's a reason for us being there. We believe there are people there to be won. There have been encouragements of late. We have witnessed the Lord at work and answering the prayers of his people, and that's encouragement for us tonight to pray on and labour on there in South Wales. We've witnessed the commencement of a children's work and been encouraged to see some of the local boys and girls coming in. And you're talking about children who have no contact with the gospel whatsoever. They've never heard anything of the word of God and the gospel. They're no better than what we would term the heathen in distant lands. They are just as dark and ignorant. And the Lord has blessed us by bringing a few new people along and good additions to the work of God. And we thank the Lord tonight for bringing those people in and doing a work of grace in lives. And we would ask you to pray very especially for a week of gospel meetings that we are planning to have now at the beginning of September. And if you could pray for that week running from the 4th to the 9th of September, that the Lord would use those gospel services to speak to the souls of men and women. Pray for the evangelist for that week, the Reverend David Smith, that the Lord would fill him with the Spirit of God, and that we would see souls gloriously and wonderfully converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, we thank you and ask you to continue to pray and labour with us for the work of God there. Pray for the whole of the mainland. Just make the general plea for prayer for the whole work there. There are a lot of vacant pulpits now in the mainland, and we earnestly desire the Lord to fill them, and ask that you'll pray that God will raise up young men to go and to fill those pulpits. And there are four that are empty at the minute. We've got Bridlington, Liverpool, Lewis and Tavistock, and pray that God will send men of his choosing to fill those pulpits and see the work of God going forward. We're turning in the scriptures this evening to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 9. Matthew and the chapter 9, and we're going to break into the reading of the chapter at the verse number 18. Matthew chapter 9 and the verse 18. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read these words: "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, But come, lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, 2 blind men followed him, crying and saying, thy son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. And we end the reading at the end of the chapter, and know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious and his infallible truth. With God's word open before us, can we seek the Lord, please, in prayer. Our Father, our God, we return our thanks to thee again, that we have the word of the living God open before us. We thank thee, we praise thee, we rejoice this evening that the entrance of thy word giveth light, that giveth understanding unto the simple. O Lord, we cry to thee tonight that thou wilt cause thy word to enter in, that some soul here tonight who is without understanding, to whom the light of the gospel has not shone, the truth as it is in Jesus Christ has not dawned upon their soul, we pray this evening that the Son of Righteousness would rise in their life with healing in his wing. We ask, Lord, for thy help now as we come to thy word. And I pray, Father, that thou wilt grant that enabling and that help of thy Holy Spirit, praying that I will have words from thyself, praying that my heart, Lord, would be kept this evening to preach Christ. Hear our prayer now and continue with us. For we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. I always had a desire to go to one of those places where you have all the distorted mirrors to have a look and to see how it would make me look. Might improve some of my features if I did do that, I don't know. Maybe someone here has been to such a place and you look into the mirror and rather than giving you a true or perfect reflection, it distorts how you look, and I suppose there's some humour in that. But yet it's a reminder of what sin does to us. Because sin by its very nature distorts, it ruins, it spoils. And whenever we think about how we see things or how we view things, it's very true that sin distorts our vision. It distorts our understanding. And that is especially true whenever we think about ourselves and whenever we think about who and what God is. Because sin distorts our view of ourselves, and sin distorts our understanding and our comprehension of God. It lowers our estimation and our view of the Lord, and it exalts our view of ourselves. And so if we look in the mirror that has been affected by sin and has twisted the mirror, we see a view of God and a view of ourselves that is wholly inaccurate, and indeed one that is harmful or injurious to our souls and our spiritual well-being. But yet when we come to the Word of God, we find a true picture. We find a picture that we can depend upon, an image that reveals to us what is the truth. And it reveals to us who God is, and it reveals to us exactly what our own hearts are. And we need to come to the Scriptures. The Scriptures remind us of the folly of trusting in our own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we cannot rely upon the understanding of our own heart. And here in this passage that we read together and in verse 36, we have some insight into the person of Christ and also an insight into what man truly is. That would help to dispel some of the myths, perhaps, that would be cultivated in our own hearts by Satan and by the simple deceptiveness of our own being. We read in those words, "But when he," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And in these words this evening, I want to leave with you this thought about the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ has for those who are lost in their sin. And for us to consider this evening, what is the attitude, if you like, of Christ to those who are in their sin? Here in these words, we are brought face to face, if you like, with the heart of Christ. Whenever we read in the opening words that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He had compassion. That word reminds us or conveys to us the thought of the abundant care that the Saviour had for those people that he looked upon. The word compassion that we find in our text is translated somewhat differently in a very different context as well in Acts chapter 1. But it helps us to appreciate or to understand what has been spoken of in our text. In Acts chapter 1, Peter is speaking before the rest of the disciples. And he's speaking about the demise of Judas Iscariot. And in verse 18 he said this, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." That's a gruesome picture of Judas meeting his death, and of how his body ruptured and his innards poured out. But that little phrase, "his bowels gushed out," is the same word that we have in our text, translated compassion. The idea of what is inside gushing out. And with reference to what we read of Christ here, the thought is that such was the care, the tender compassion that the Saviour had in his heart. Such strength of feeling he had to these souls who were lost in their sin, that it almost threatened to rupture out of his heart towards these people. There was a bursting of compassion, a bursting of love in his heart towards that multitude that he witnessed that day. And as we read through the life of Christ, we're well acquainted with just how strong the compassion and the love and the care of Christ was for those that he lived and walked amongst. We think of how the Saviour had compassion for those who were sick. We turn on a little bit in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 14, in the verse 14, we read these words, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." There was a display of his care as he tended to those who were sick, ailing, those who needed a physical touch from the Saviour's hand. He was moved with compassion when he witnessed people in other types of physical distress. Matthew chapter 15, the verse 32. "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." And we know that the Saviour's thought towards these people was different than that of his disciples. His disciples thought that they should just send the people away and they could get food for themselves. But the Saviour said, "No, I have compassion on them. I'm concerned about them. Even in this physical need, they need food to eat. Don't want to send them away hungry." And of course, whenever people were full of sorrow, people were grieving in heart because death had come into a family and into a home, we discover that the Saviour once again was full of compassion. In Luke chapter 7, you have the case of the widow of Nain, lost her son. And in verse 13 we read, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not." The Lord had a heart that was touched with the needs of people. That is the very obvious matter or point that is laid before us here. He was moved when he saw people in distress. He cared for them. It was a genuine love. It wasn't a superficial love. It wasn't a love that was working to another end. He wasn't just doing these things for some ulterior motive. He genuinely loved them. He was genuinely full of care about where they were at that point in their life and what their needs were. And of course, as we've read here in this chapter from verse 18 down, here are more cases of just how interested the Saviour was in the affairs of these people. Here he heals a woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. She's full of fear whenever the Saviour said, "Who touched me?" But yet the Saviour says, "Daughter, be of good cheer." He had compassion on these people that were weak and sick. He raised to life the little maid who had passed away. He healed the blind man. Cast the devil out of the one who was dumb, who was mute, because he cared for these people. But whenever we come to the verse 36 here of Matthew chapter 9, we're brought to realize that above all the compassion and care that the Saviour had for people in their physical need, there was one other thing that surpassed all the physical and practical and temporal cares. And that was the Saviour's compassion and his tenderness with regard to the souls of men and women, with regard to their spiritual need. Yes, he was moved when he saw that man who was sick. He was moved when that poor woman came to him with her infirmity and pleaded with him to have mercy on her. He was moved by that. But when he saw people who were affected as they were by sin, above everything else, that moved his heart. And that is why we read in the verse 36 that he was moved with compassion on them. I want you to see this evening that if you are outside of Christ, and perhaps you believe for some reason that the Lord would not care or have compassion upon you, I want to show you this evening and for you to see from the Word of God that the one who walked amongst men and women no different than you and me, as he had compassion upon them, he has compassion upon men and women this evening who are in the same position as these poor souls were. He was moved with compassion upon them. Maybe this evening there's someone in the meeting and you have a bit of an axe to grind. You say it's all well and good talking about the Lord, about Christ having compassion, but what about the Christian? I know so-and-so, is, they call themselves a Christian, and they don't show too much compassion. Well, I'm not asking you to look at them. I ask you to look at Christ. Because really, if you read through the Scriptures, it shouldn't be any great surprise that some Christian gets it wrong. In Luke chapter 9, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ who, it is said that he had set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was making his way to go to the holy city. And as he was making his way there, he was going to pass through Samaria. And we read that he sent messengers before his face to go into this Samaritan village to make ready for Christ. But in verse 53 of Luke chapter 9 we read, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. They weren't going to have him in their village. And there's two of the disciples there who were very concerned for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, James and John. And they were full of a zeal to do the right thing for the Lord. And so they turned to the Savior and said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And they wanted fire to rain down upon this village to destroy them all, because they would not allow the Savior to come into their village. And they were doing it because they thought that was the right thing to do. They genuinely thought they were doing the right thing for Christ. But in verse 55 we read, but he, Christ, turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You say, well, some Christian has been less than compassionate to me. Some so-called Christian has treated me in a manner that you believe to be wrong. That may well be. But that doesn't take away anything from what Christ said. He said, that's wrong. He rebuked James and John in his day. He would rebuke his disciples today for saying the same thing. But he tells us, as he said then, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And as you look at the life of Christ this evening, from beginning to end in his public ministry, it is a catalogue of the compassion and the tenderness that the Savior had towards those who were lost in their sin. So much so that even as he hung on the cross, and we have it recorded for us there in Luke chapter 23, that as the Savior hung in that place of agony, and as his body was full of pain, as he was enduring the very worst that men could do to him, as he was listening to the very worst that men could say about him, and at the height of all of that abuse, the Savior could still pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If ever someone was compassionate, if ever someone exhibited love to sinners, it was the one who hung on the cross in their place and prayed for their forgiveness. Think about it this evening. How was God going to forgive the sins of those people that were abusing Christ as he hung on the cross? He had to lay their sin on Christ on the cross. The Savior was praying, in essence, to increase his own suffering. That was the love, that was the compassion that he had for those who were lost in their sin. He is a compassionate Savior. He has a heart for the lost. If you're lost this evening, if you are still in your sin, the Savior does not stand as one who is there simply to destroy or to judge. Doesn't stand to condemn because you are condemned already. But He came to bring life. He came to bring His salvation. But why is Christ so compassionate? Why was the Savior full of such care and compassion for those people that He looked upon on that day? Well, we discover here from our text that His compassion was linked to what He saw. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. His heart was moved by what He saw. What did He see? He saw multitudes of people who had come to Him for healing, multitudes of people who had come to listen to Him for perhaps different reasons. But what He saw was not just a superficial look. He didn't simply see a multitude like this tonight, different faces, different appearances, people with different expressions. But He saw into the hearts of men and women. He saw what they really were. Just as He looks this evening and sees what you really are. But He looked and He saw them. We read here that He saw that they were a fainting people. They were fainting. They were a people who were scattered abroad. They were a people who had no one to lead them. That little word fainting that we have, the word that it comes from suggests a falling apart. You can imagine something that is bound together, say for example a bundle of sticks. You take a bit of string or a bit of cord and you wind it round and you tie it up. And it's all nice and tight. But if that string unravels or if it's cut, everything starts to fall apart. It all starts to crumble. The strength that was there when it was bound together is now gone. And that's essentially what we are thinking about here when we read about fainting. These people, their lives, if you like, were falling apart. They had no strength. I would suggest to you that that's not how they saw themselves. After all, if you go back to verse 35, can we read there that the Savior had been going about teaching, preaching, and healing. Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Here were people who had been touched by the Lord, physically, mentally, and maybe in some cases spiritually. Some people maybe were one to Him at that time, but there was a multitude here who were still fainting and were still scattered abroad. And even though they had received so much at that time, and even though they thought perhaps in themselves that, well, I've been so blessed, and things are so much better now than they were yesterday. My life seems to be on the up. Things are more comfortable. They're less stressful. I've less problems to worry about in my life. And that's how they saw themselves, perhaps. Yet when the Savior looked upon them, He saw people who were falling apart. Lives that were being destroyed. Maybe this evening you look at your own life and you think things aren't too bad. Some prosperity has come into your life. You're doing well that way. Money isn't a problem. You've got a new job. It's much better than the old one. Half the hours and twice the pay. Never a bad thing. Maybe a young person, maybe you've got the results you wanted to get off to university or whatever it is. You think life's getting so much better, my life's quite comfortable. But yet as the Lord looks into your heart this evening, what does He find? Does He find a life that in reality is falling apart? The burdens of life and the cares of life are taking their toll. Because these people fainted because of the great burdens that were laid upon them. Remember how in chapter 11 the Savior said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here were people who were weary. They were fainting because of the burdens that they laboured under. And one of those burdens is found in Matthew 23 in the verse 4. The Saviour was speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees and how they commanded people to do so much. And he said, "For they bind heavy burdens grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." These people had heavy burdens that they were called to carry because of their religious beliefs. And their adherence to a religious system that was man-orientated and man-centered and man-directed laid awful heavy burdens upon them. And their misplaced views about what was true religion was adding to their burden, was adding to their fainting, and was destroying them. Maybe this evening there's someone here and you're labouring under a burden of false religion because you're not trusting Christ. You're trusting the religion of, if I do this and if I do that, if I do so many things the right way, and it's all about you and what you can do, how you can try and merit your own salvation, that's a burden you can't bear. That's a burden that you will faint under. That's a burden that will cause you spiritually just to fall apart. And if you die in that condition, you'll fall apart in a way that there will be no redemption, there will be no restoration. But surely these people fainted as well because they had a lack of food. Their souls were not being restored. They weren't being led to feast upon the bread of life. They were like the prodigal over there in Luke chapter 15. Whenever he went from the far country and went to work with the swine, with the pigs. We're told then, Luke 15, verse 16, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He was perishing because he was trying to satisfy his craving, his hunger on things that could not fill him. There was bread to satisfy, but he was trying to fill himself in the old husks. Couldn't be done. Here were people who were trying to fill themselves in the husks of false religion and the husks of life and what life has to offer, but they were rejecting and had not accepted the bread of life. Maybe this evening that again is a picture of you. The empty husks. You're trying to satisfy yourself with what the world would offer, but you're not feasting upon the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason you faint. And you're fainting. Yet you say to yourself, and you would say to others perhaps that would ask, "You're doing all right. You're doing fine for yourself." Yet, as the Lord looks upon you, he sees someone who is fainting. Someone who lacks strength. Someone who, in that position, is headed for absolute ruin. But the Saviour saw that these people, not only did they faint, but they were scattered. They were scattered abroad. They were far away from a place of refuge, if you like, from a place of safety. They were out of the way. They had lost direction. They had no direction. They were like the ship without a rudder, going this way and that, but they weren't going in the right way. They were out of the way. And that reminds us of what Paul said when he was writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, when he gave a description of what man really is. In Romans chapter 3, the verse 10, he said, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Notice that little phrase, he said, they are all gone out of the way. They were scattered abroad. There's where man is by nature, out of the way. Scattered. Going the wrong way. Reminded of what the Proverbs tell us, that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, seems right. Maybe you're convinced this evening in your own mind that you're right. You don't need to take to do with Christ. You don't need to trouble yourself with what is preached. You don't need to bother yourself with the gospel and the claims of Christ in the gospel. But yet what seems right unto you is in reality wrong. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the Lord in His mercy tells us that by nature we are all gone out of the way. Tells us here as well that there's none that understandeth. Our thoughts are not His thoughts, neither are His thoughts ours. And we're told here that there's none that seeketh after God. We seek our own way. We've turned everyone to his own way, is what the prophet said. We're scattered abroad. And here they are, and they've got no shepherd either. They're fainting, they're scattered abroad. They are a sheep having no shepherd. They've no strength. They've no direction. And now they've got no protection. Matthew Henry said that no other animal is more prone to wander than the sheep. And no other animal is in a worse position to be on its own, because no other animal is less able to look after itself. If you've got no shepherd this evening, you've got no hope. If you've no shepherd, you're going to be exposed to things that you cannot encounter on your own. Isn't that what the Savior seeks to impart when He describes Himself as a good shepherd? He's the one who can protect. He's the one who can keep. He's the one that brings the lost and the wandering into His own fold. There to be preserved, there to be kept, there to be sheltered, safe from all the evil and danger that exists. If you've no shepherd this evening, and you're scattered abroad in the hills, in the wilderness, wild and bare, you're fainting without the tender care of the shepherd, and that can only spell one thing, and that is ultimate ruin. That is ultimate destruction. That's why in Luke chapter 15, the Savior paints the picture of the shepherd going to get the lost sheep. Because without the shepherd intervening, without the shepherd taking the sheep and putting it upon his shoulder and carrying it back to the fold, that sheep is going to be lost and it's going to be ruined. It needs the intervention of the shepherd. And the Savior painted a picture here of these people, a people that He had compassion upon. And the picture was that they were in the most pitiful condition possible. They were lost, they were exposed. They were in a hopeless, helpless estate. And that's a picture of where you're at this evening without Christ. You're without hope. As you sit in this meeting tonight, you have no hope. Without Christ, you have no hope. But yet the whole point of this message and the whole thrust of this text is that those people who have no hope, those people who are in the worst possible condition, those who are in the most pitiful state, are people to whom the Lord has compassion. The Lord's heart is touched by their plight. And this evening, we've sang the hymn together that Christ receiveth sinful men. God commandeth His love, or commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The love of God in Christ is manifested because Christ died while we were still in our sins. And that's the message tonight. If you would discount the mercy and the grace and the love of God in Christ and say, God would not be interested in a sinner like me. God would not think upon me. He would not have kind and merciful and loving thoughts to me. Yet the word that the Lord speaks through the Scriptures is that He does care. And His word is to turn, for why will ye die? O house of Israel. Dear sinner friend, this evening, if you sit in the meeting and you doubt what type of reception you find when, if you would come to Christ, you think again of those words that the Savior said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." There will be a loving reception. Just as the prodigal came, that lost son came to the father's house, ere he even got up to the door, the father ran out to meet him, threw his arms around him, embraced him, kissed him, welcomed him into the family again. There's a loving welcome. Christ receiveth sinful men. And to the people of God, there's a brief application here as well from this text. The Savior, his heart went out in magnanimous love to these people who were lost in their sin. His compassion was at its height when he saw them for what they were. How we need to love the lost as the Savior loved them. I'm not saying this evening that you have no love or compassion for those who are lost in their sin. But oh, how we need to have a heart like this. A heart that would almost burst out of us with love for those who are in this most tragic condition. And it was a sight of people who were so pitifully lost that drew the Savior's heart out. Maybe you've witnessed some of the pictures in some of the media of those poor children in particular that are dying in Niger. And it's a pitiful thing to watch, to see little infants too weak to hold up their head, too weak to do anything, just in that pitiful condition of weakness and inability. And we pity that. We pity that soul, that individual who can do nothing to help themselves. As we think about the sinner, oh, we're disgusted by their sin, yes, and rightly so. What they do abhors us. It's loathsome to your sight. You can't abide their language. You can't abide their actions and so on. But yet their inability, the fact that they are a lost, fainting, perishing, shepherdless soul, we catch a sight of how helpless they are and how much they need Christ. How it would draw our hearts out in love to such people this evening. Oh, that we would love those that are lost with a greater, Christ-like, tender, complete love. Know this evening that if you're lost and without Christ, that you would come, that you would experience that love, that you would know the love of God in Christ. You would know the joy, the peace, and the love that you would have to Christ as well. If you would come and taste and see that the Lord is gracious. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake.